Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
Don't y'all look good? Good morning. How's everybody doing? Awesome. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that we can call you Father. And we just want to go on the record that we are here for you. We're gathered in Jesus' name. And I thank you that when we are gathered, you're in our midst. You're moving amongst us. And we acknowledge that reality. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your presence in us, your spirit in us and upon us. And we ask that you would have your way. We pray your kingdom would come and your will be done in this time, that our hearts would be attuned to you, that they would be soft and tender before you, that what you want to be released would be released, and what is to be received is received. Lord, I ask that you would order our thoughts. We thank you for your word that is living and active. We thank you for stories that give understanding. I thank you that each one of us are in different places in our journey, but we're all running this race for your glory. I thank you for your body. I thank you for this family. Our hearts are just full of great love for you, so just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there is going to be a lot of word and a few stories. Sam already opened with my very first scripture, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, I want to just go on record and say that I am the media's worst nightmare. And this time, I didn't even give them any scriptures. So if you're depending on that, so sorry. I would encourage you to get pen and paper and get your Bible out. I'm going old school. I got so much word in me, and I'm like, Lord, I don't even know where. I feel like I have four messages. I promise you that I will stop at 12, and we'll just trust that what God has for today will be done. So yesterday, well, let me go back. No, yesterday. So yesterday, we've been on vacation, and if you know me, I'm a very focused person. When it comes to me delivering a message, I like lots of quietness and space and hours upon hours. And I've been on vacation with people that I want to enjoy that moment. So there's been this struggle for me, and in some ways, I've been percolating this word. Well, I was going to say all summer, but a lot of my life. But yesterday, as we were packing, have you ever been on vacation? You got to get out of the house by 10 o'clock, okay? And so we went from, you know, the two of us, we have four kids, they're all married, and we have grandkids, and we were all at this house at one point or another, and we're in the last, we're just having down to three families, but of those three families, there were kids. It was just a lot of activity yesterday morning, so we're trying to get it all together, and I was hoping to leave early so that I could have time to come and just be with the Lord. Anyway, because I really like that. But anyway, so we're, you know, working in one of the bedrooms. I was folding some laundry, and Harper walks in, and forgive me, I didn't ask permission to tell the story, but I think it's okay. I only do that because being married to a pastor and having children, like, it's so fun when you're in the middle of a message and all of a sudden you hear a story you didn't know was coming about you. So anyway, Harper, who is just one, She comes toddling in the room. You're like, that girl is walking. She is moving. And she comes around the bedroom and goes right for the bathroom, which I can't see in the bathroom, but I know there's a toilet. You know, there's just things that she doesn't need to be in. And I'm like, Harper, hey, girlfriend, come back here. Come here, Harper. And so Abel's in the room. And so he goes in, and he, like, directs Harper, and he brings her out. And he said, you know, she's still learning. I guess that's the term he used. She's still doing some learning. And immediately, I thought it was kind of cute because I know Abel's also doing some learning. Not at that moment, but he's still doing some learning. And I looked at him, I said, you know what, Abel, I'm still doing some learning too. And he looked at me, you're still learning? Like, oh my gosh. We're all doing some learning. Whew. So, earlier this summer, Sam was preaching on the kingdom of God. I don't even know if that's what you're preaching on. You were. Yeah, this scripture. I woke up that morning, seek first the kingdom of God. And I can remember in the season, I can't remember a time that I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't know him. I didn't want to know him. Like, who wouldn't want to follow Jesus? He's the coolest. He's the greatest. Like, he heals people and delivers people. He walks on water and he loves and he calls the children. And so as a little girl, I always had this heart towards him. And anyway, I can remember, you know, being 8 years old and memorizing the scripture, seek first the kingdom. There's a song, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All the oldies, y'all know that. And his righteousness. Okay. That's a good way to hide the word in your heart. So anyway, earlier this summer, I was thinking one morning about that memory, and I thought, huh, like I've had a lot of life, and I can hardly remember a lot of things. But there are a few things, and for whatever reason, I can remember being in this Methodist church, memorizing and learning that song, and so I was just thinking on it that Sunday morning. So Sam talks, and he's talking, I don't know, it's the Sunday he showed the video of Narnia. You remember that? Okay, if you're here, raise your hand. Okay. And so, like, Lucy, like, steps into this other world. Like, I've seen that movie a few times. I've read the books. I get Aslan. Like, but I'm still learning. So when the service was over, I'm just sitting in this chair, just minding my own business. And it's like Jesus came and sat right beside me. I love him. And he said, you know, Eliza, the kingdom's like Narnia. I was like, yeah, I know. But there were parts of my heart that didn't know. Like my head And it was just, he was so tender because, see, in that little Methodist church, as a 9-year-old little girl, I sat for 4 nights feeling the tension that my parents were about to get a divorce. And I remember just thinking, I want to go and pray for my parents so they don't get a divorce. And I just, like, I was in angst. Like, I was feeling, but then in my mind, I was like, well, I can't go up because I'm just a kid. Or I can't go up because people are going to think that I'm trying to draw attention to myself. Y'all have, I mean, it's interesting. The lies that you're battling with now, I guarantee you, they've been there all along. Those just happen to be my lies. And the third night, and some of y'all have heard this, the third night I'm driving home, and my mom says, you're really quiet. Because for 3 nights I've been feeling this, I just want to run up and say, please pray for my parents. I think they're getting a divorce. Because I was feeling the tension. And my mom, that third night, said, Eliza, you're really quiet. Well, I was a pretty quiet kid, but I must have been super, super quiet. And I said, yeah, there's just something I want to get prayer for, but I can't because I'm just a kid. And she said, Jesus said, let the children come to me. So the next day, I'm like waiting the whole time. When's he going to have us come up and pray? And he did, and I felt like I ran. And this man was probably like 5'4", but I mean, he was like a giant to me. And I pretty much blurted out, I think my parents are going to get a divorce, so I need to pray for them. And he was so gracious and so kind, and I'm so thankful for him. And he said, what's your name? I said, Eliza. And he said, Eliza, he said, I don't know what choice your parents are going to make. But I do know this. Jesus will be with you every step of the way. Do you trust him? Do you love Jesus? And like my 9-year-old little mind like was already there. But like if you need a divining moment, you know. I feel like I give my life to Jesus every day though. Right. You know, it's like it's a constant surrender and yielding and learning and growing and being. But I prayed, you know, a prayer. And shortly after, and the whole thing was, will you trust Jesus? So shortly after that, my parents split. And as a kid, and I'm going to go back to Narnia. Just remind me if I forget. But as a kid, I didn't have anyone to really disciple me in what that meant, to trust Jesus. And so I remember when my dad left, my parents split, I had a logical thought. Well, I'm going to trust Jesus. So I completely shut down all the pain because I was trusting Jesus. And I'm going to live for him. And before you think I've been living like that the entire time, I'll let you know God has been so gracious every step along the way. This is just a new place in my journey because, as I said yesterday to Abel, when I'm saying to you today, I'm still doing some learning. So he sits beside, and like I, you know, I, in my 30s, I realize, oh, wow, if you shut down your heart to emotions. I was just, anyway, my heart is wide open. I feel emotions, as you can tell. I can hardly talk and not cry, especially when Jesus is on it, and I laugh. And so I'm good, guys. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. But what the Lord, so this encounter wasn't about the emotion, but it was about this place of trust. Like as a little girl, I took on, I'm going to live for Jesus. And even 5 or 6 years ago, I came to the realization, it's like the Lord said, Eliza, you can't live for me apart from me. But it's like, this Sunday, it's like, I want you to live with me. And I know that. Like, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us all the time, you know. And apart from him, we can do nothing. So, anyway, this is all going to come together. Are y'all doing good? Okay. Another story. Probably, I think it was, I don't know, it was the last year I asked the Lord for a word. Every December, I'd ask the Lord for a word. And if you've known me for a long time, I'd be like, what's your word this year? So it's probably been 4 or 5 years ago. I asked the Lord for a word in December, and then I gave my word for the new year. And I'm pretty sure it was like in, it's probably 5 years ago, 2019, right before 2020. Yeah, so 4.5 years ago. The word I got was perseverance. I was like, nope. Nope. I want breakthrough. I'm tired of persevering. I feel like that's all we've been doing. Anybody with me? Okay, let's just be honest. I was like, no. And the thing, and I told this to Abel yesterday. I said, the thing is, like, obedience to the Lord is really important to me. So it's not like I don't want to obey. Sometimes it just takes me a while to really hear what he's saying and just jump right in it. But this word, when I got that word, I was like flat out no. No. Not out loud, but in my heart, it was a big, strong no. I think I misheard you. We need another word. I was in the third week of January, and he's still telling me perseverance. I'm like, no, I'm just not about it. And he just said, but you are about me. Yes. So it took me a while. I was like, okay, perseverance. But notice I have not asked for another word. I think I'm still learning this one. Perseverance is persistence and continued effort in doing something despite difficulties, failure, and delay. Now, who wants that word? But he said, Eliza, look it up in the 1828 dictionary, Webster Dictionary. So I did. See, a lot of times we just need a perspective change. In that Webster 1828 dictionary, it says, in theology, perseverance is a continuance in a state of grace to glory. Well, that changed everything. Perseverance isn't about us digging in and trying harder, but it's tapping into understanding that we are called to live in a continual state of grace to glory. Now, who doesn't want that? I need a little sip of water. Okay, I got 35 minutes. Yeah, we'll see. That's right, the kingdom is right here. So, as you may know, I'm a runner. I know that's kind of funny. It is funny to me. I'm probably the least most unathletic person there ever was. And I started this journey because my daughter, Amy, who's very, 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 very athletic, and she's running these Spartan races where you, like, climb through mud and jump over fire and all that stuff. And she's like, Mom, you should do a Spartan race with me. And I'm like, I don't think that's happening. I was like, maybe a color run. You know, the ones where they throw the color on you. They look fun and happy. And she says, Mom, that's not a real race. I'm like, okay. But the thing is, I wanted to do something with her, something that she enjoyed doing. And so we talked about it, and we decided that we were going to do a Disney princess half marathon. You know, and we did this. We trained for this summer is 5 years that I started running. And when I started it, I hated it. I mean, like, I hated it. It's like, this is awful. Who would want to do this? Why would anybody be out here? This is awful. Like, that's the story I was telling myself loud and clear the entire time. I had a friend that had done a Disney race, and we actually got to be there. And it was probably, my family was more on the musical side. Like, I did play softball once. I got hit in the face with the softball, and I was, like, done. But anyway, so I'm at this race at Disney, and they're crossing the finish line, and you hear, and here comes Nancy, and all the, you know, goofies, go, Nancy, and everybody jump, and, like, all the people were going wild and crazy. And I just thought, huh, I wonder if this is what, like, heaven's like, because it says there's this great cloud of witnesses, you know, cheering us on. And so that was my experience with running, was that race, watching at Disney. So anyway, I tell her, I'm like, hey, yeah, guess what? I'm going to do the Disney half marathon. Now, I'd been walking, but I didn't run. And she goes, oh, it's my friend, huh? And she goes, when is it? I said, it's in February. She's, huh? Second home, I'm like, hmm. And she goes, that's going to be something. I was like, what do you mean? She said, training in the mountains in the winter. I'm like, what? There's training? I'm like, I had no framework for even that. So anyway, from this journey, now, you know, I've learned and enjoy running, except for in the rain. This summer, it's been a little tricky. I don't know, have you noticed how, like, this summer you can, like, look at your app and you're like, oh, it's going to be no rain today. And you're outside, and then, like, all of a sudden the Bodden opens up, and you're, like, drenched. Okay, so that's been my summer. I cannot tell you how many times I've gotten caught in the rain. In fact, I called Amy one day. I was like, honey, someone had told me 5 years ago I'd be 6 miles away from my car drenched in the rain, I'd been like, that's not happening. And here we are. Well, this one day, Sam and I went out, and I'm actually training for another half marathon. And so, like, I got to get my runs in so I can be ready for the race this in October. And so Fridays, I usually try to do my long run. So this Friday, we go, and I'm telling him, okay, so I'm going to start here. And, like, I think it was like a 9 mile run. So at that point, you got to think about, where am I going to go to the bathroom? How am I going to get water? And where am I going to get some food? So I give him this whole rundown about what my plan is going to be and everything. And there was a few clouds, but it looked promising. It'll be okay. And I get out, and I mean, it's like, I'm just done. Like, this is the fifth time. I'm tired. I mean, I'm soaked all the way. Like I said, I'm not your endurance athletic girl, and I'm in the rain again. And so he ends up picking me up because it's thundering and lightning. And so I was like, I draw the line. I can't keep running like in that. So the next day, I go out, like, I'm going to have to do this run again. So that Saturday, I'm running. And as I'm running, it's beautiful. There's no clouds. I'm thinking, this is good. And I'm going up at the Biltmore. I start at Antler Hill, and I run, and I'm going up the hill. And there's this one place that there's this one tree. And I get almost to that tree, and it starts raining. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So I'm standing under the tree and just a little frustrated. And I take a deep breath. Started thinking about, as I'm standing, just waiting for the rain to pass. And I start thinking about some words that had been given to me for my birthday in May. And one of the words that had kept coming up was strong. I don't think I'm a strong person at all. You know, so I'm just like, I don't know. So anyway, I'm kind of thinking about that. And I hear the Holy Spirit dropping in me, grit. And that, I want you to write that down, grit. Write it down, grit. And so I hear grit. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you saying? Because, like, to me, that grit feels a little bit like that perseverance. And he said, grace, relationship, integrity, transformation. God bless you. He said, that's what my people need, grit. It's not, you know, in the middle of this summer, probably around this same week, there was a 24-hour period where 7 different individuals, some in this body, some personal friends of ours, some extended family members. It was like a wave after a wave after a wave of difficulty, like big things, big things. Have you known anybody that's going through like some enormously huge, hard situations over the summer? And I remember saying to Sam, there's so much going on. There's so much going on. So in the summer, with this rain, I'm hearing grit in the Lord. Grace, relationship, integrity, transformation. See, a lot of times, we're like me as that little girl. I don't want my parents to get a divorce. And we want the outward circumstances to change. But the Lord is wanting us. Because he loves us. And he has something he will use no matter. And I told Sam, I said, like, some of this stuff that people are going through is their own doing. And I don't mean that like in a mean, critical, judgmental way. I mean, sometimes we just make dumb decisions and we get consequences. And some of this is the enemy. Like, he's here to rob, steal, kill, destroy. But some of this the Lord is allowing, because he is working in unseen places to bring transformation, and it will be worth it all. Y'all good? All right. So we don't have time. I wanted to break down each one of those, but we're just going to talk a little bit about this grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is available to the sinner for salvation who has received grace. But see, it's not a one-time thing. Because grace is what gives us victorious living. This is a good time for our object lesson. A little object lesson. Yeah. All right. In Vanna White, cute. All right, we have some water. And we have an egg. Try not to break the egg. Okay. This is us when we're not tapping into grace. When you feel like you're drowning, you can't get above it all. And it's very easy for us. Like I said, like, my heart has been, I want to live for God. Everything I have, I want to live for him. Like, who's with me on that? And in our head, we know we can't. I mean, the Bible's really clear about that. And yet we forget. It's the power of Jesus. Anything right in my life, anything that you look and go, wow, it's not me, it's Jesus. He's been so good to me, but he does that for you too. All right, so here we are. Go ahead and take a little, we're going to take it out for just a minute. Hope this works, guys. All right, so we need to remember to access and remember at all time there's grace. Grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Oh, we need lots of grace. Yeah, I'm hoping. Wayne might not mix it well enough, but keep going. We need more grace. That's what we need to continue to ask the Lord. Lord, help me to receive that grace. Because what we need more grace. It's bobbing around. But what grace does is it helps you come up above. Okay, do you mind moving all this? Thank you, Vanna. Or tissue. I just don't want to get my computer wet. A little practical thing. Thanks. Deacon to the rescue. Thank you very much. Grace is necessary for salvation. Which we know. I want to just read, this is a good time to turn to your Bibles, Ephesians 2. He made alive, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the world, according to the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So grace is necessary for salvation. And then there's this thing of spiritual riches. If you look back to Ephesians 1, starting at verse 7, it says, in him, like this is just some of the spiritual riches that we've received because of grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, but which are in heaven and on earth in him. In him we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will. Grace is freely given. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Grace empowers us for service. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he's building. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. Ephesians 3:7, Paul said, I became a minister according to the gift of grace. So grace not only saves us, there's not only this richness, but empowers us for ministry. 1 Peter 4 says, each one, because you're going, well, that's just Paul, okay? So 1 Peter says, each one has received a gift. Okay, who didn't receive a gift? Each one's received a gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's 1 Peter 4:10. Grace enables us to live a sincere life. I love, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:12, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in this world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. In the NIV, it says, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity, there's that word, and godly sincerity by the grace of God. Here's something that you may not know. Grace can be rendered ineffectual. Not because grace, but because of our part. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, as God's partner, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God and then ignore it. See, I think it's real easy to receive Christ and then get on living for him apart from him. It's, you know, it's sometimes it's in our strengths that we lose sight that we need him. In our weaknesses, we're like, oh God. But see, he wants us to understand it's only by his grace. Only by his grace. Paul says to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. So what I felt like the Lord was saying about grit, see, we think we live in a society that welcomes and champions independence. And working hard and striving. And God is saying, I want you to live independence on me. So we don't just start out in grace, but we are dependent upon grace. See, it's like perseverance. It's not just trying harder and going on. We were never created for that. We were created for Narnia, where his kingdom is right here. And it goes so counterculture. Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God. James 4:6, he gives more grace. Grace is promised to the humble. It's good to recognize we still have some learning to do. 1 Peter says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, I don't know why it is that we exhaust ourselves in trying to figure out how to get whatever solution we need versus just recognizing, God, this is bigger than me. I need you. What is it that you have for me in this? Just to humble ourselves in that moment. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. Paul said, grace is sufficient for our needs. You know, Paul, in context of, he was talking about, you know, he had this thorn. They cried out, asked God to remove it. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The kingdom is upside down, man. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my struggles that the power of Christ may rest on me. Dear woman of God, Jean Boatwright, went in the middle of, you know, she's in her 70s and was diagnosed with childhood leukemia. And I remember her saying, I can't wait to see how God's going to get glorified in this. There's sometimes, you know, we get a problem, we just want it solved. First of all, wow, look at all the room for you to move. I need that grace. You know, Graham Cook says, there's no such things as good days or bad days. There's just days of grace. That grace upon grace upon grace. Sometimes the grace is there to enjoy. Sometimes that grace is there to endure. But the grace is there. Grace is a source of power. Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And do you know what the final verse of the Bible is? Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. So, relationship. Yeah, I got 12 minutes. We've got through 1 point. I'll just do some highlights. Relationship is a state of being related by kindred, affinity, or alliances. I think about abide, John 15, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. See, I think if we could learn this life of grit, how to ask the Lord, how do I access your grace? How do I remember my relationship with you, resting you? Do you know that Jesus says, you're not just a servant, you're my friend? Like, if that relationship is this place of communion and connection and remembering we're not alone, he's with us. He's a very present help in trouble. Not only relationship with him, though, relationship with ourselves. We need to know where we really are. Not in a self-seeking, preserving, but to be honest about where we are. And we also need relationships with one another. We're not created to live in this life victoriously apart from one another. Man, I'm just speeding through this. In Christ, we're heirs, we're joint heirs, we're sons and daughters, but we're also his bride. One of the things the Lord highlighted to me in this relationship piece is Romans 7, 4 through 6. He says, Paul says, my brethren, you've also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You know, when I got married to this man, I took on his name and everything he had became mine. I'm going to read, you know, Ephesians 5:22, where Paul talks about this place, and so we get caught up in wives and husbands. Yes, it is talking about wives and husbands, but it's also talking about Christ and his bride. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. See, he wants us to keep in context his grace in relationship with him. Individually and then collectively, corporately. He's the savior of this body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, that place of humility and surrender and submitting. Let the wives be in her husbands. Husbands, then love your wife. As Christ loves the church. He loves the church. He gave himself up for her. That means he gave himself up for us. And he cleanses us with the washing of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Just as husbands ought to. And he goes on, he nourishes, God nourishes and cherishes the church. That's a beautiful picture. He's nourishing and cherishing. This is a great mystery, it says, of the unconcerning, if I speak of. I mean, he's talking husbands and wives. At the very end of it, he goes, this is a great mystery. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. There's this tie, though, going from grace and relationship into then integrity. I don't have time to go into all this. Just write down 1 John 1, 2, 24 to 3:3. And I'm not going to read it all right now, but so going into integrity. Integrity is wholeness. It's an unbroken state, entirety. It's purity, holiness. See, God knows we're not perfect. He doesn't want us to live trying to be perfect. He wants us to live by grace, but he is perfect. He's holy, and he cares about holiness. Psalm 86, 11 to 13. It says, teach me your way, O Lord. I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's just like when he came and he sat beside me, there was no shame and condemnation. Or, man, you've wasted the past. Like, I don't know. I'm 56. I was 9. Like, I got an understanding I didn't have before. Not here, but here. Right? But he wants that because he wants me to live in the freedom and the fullness of the power of his grace and strength. And I'm telling you my story, but I know there's parallels for you in your story. I'm hoping this is making sense. Teach me your way, O Lord. I walk in your truth. Because see, the thing is, to ask, unite my heart to fear your name. I'll praise you. One of my earliest prayers in my 20s was, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. You know, integrity. James 1:12, you know, it talks about, I'm going to just go ahead and read this because it's in context of difficulties and trials. James 1, my brother, count it all joy when you fall in various trials, knowing that the testing your faith produces patience. Let patience have its work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, when we are in the middle of struggles and difficulties, it is an opportunity. Once again, yes, sometimes the breakthrough comes, and like I wanted the word breakthrough, not perseverance. Like our flesh wants, get me out of this hard place. More than we say, God, remind me you're here with me. Have your way. Do what you want to do. Let patience have its perfect work that you could be complete, lacking nothing. Asking wisdom. He gives wisdom. You know, I talk about, like, if my children were to come to me and say, hey, Mom, I'm not really sure what to do, I'm not going to be silent and we'll figure it out. I'm going to want, as an imperfect parent, to go, well, here's some things to think about. But God is saying, ask for wisdom and believe in your heart. So in whatever situations, Lord, where are you and what are you doing? It says, but ask in faith, not with doubting, because when you're doubting, back and forth. It says, a double-minded mind is unstable in all his ways. That's why his integrity is so important. We need to have this unitedness in our heart. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but rich in his humiliation. Blessed is the man who endures. I love Psalm 32. See, the thing is that this walk with the Lord, just of this place of his grace in any given moment, to be able to say, God, I'm leaning on my own strength again. Forgive me. It's that easy. Repent. And then receive his forgiveness. And then ask him, these four R's, is there any lie I'm believing? And rebuke the enemy. And then replace that lie with truth. This is journey. Healing ministry. And the last thing, 3 minutes. I know I haven't done these last 3 points. It's justice, but maybe y'all are hanging in there. Transformation. Go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 4. We have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I love that Paul is saying that our sufficiency isn't in ourselves, but in Christ, in this place of grace, and that he's given us not the letter of the law, but by the Spirit. And then he goes on and he talks about when Moses came down from the mountain, the glory, it was so bright. And he's saying, how much more is this ministry of righteousness exceeding in glory? And then going down on verse 17, it says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You go in chapter 4, verse 5, it says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who alone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our own body. Here's some practical things. I'm going to go back to running. In our culture, in life, there are so many unexpected places. There's so many things that could come up. Some days we have good days. It feels like a good day. The sun is shining. Sometimes you're running and everything's fine, and then a downpour comes. But his grace is always there. But here's some things that I know that will help cultivate. Things I've learned in this whole running journey. The first one is rest. Practically, are you cultivating rest? I'm not talking about just taking a nap. I'm talking about Sabbath. Cultivating that place of just being with him. We're actually called to live in a place of rest, even in the midst of activity. He says, you come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke. It's easy and gentle and light. Have you ever been in a moment where just all of a sudden you feel like rest leave? I'm talking about here, right here. You have rest and all of a sudden you don't. I'll tell you this morning. Can I share a story? I was preparing and, like, we had this conversation about the whole object lesson. He was going to help me. And so I'd assume that, like, when I went to the kitchen, all the things we laid out would be packed up and he'd have taken care of it. And he'd already gone. I come around, like, I'm down to, like, the last few minutes trying not to, you know, trying to hold peace. And I look and there all the stuff is. It's like, okay, rest. I can't allow frustration or hurriedness to push me out of a place of peace. It's not worth it. See, the thing is, we are living this life in the pace of a sprint, but we're called to a marathon. It goes a long time, and the only way we're going to be able to do this in health is to get rid of the hurried and make sure we're having Sabbath spaces and places to rest and to receive from Him, to just to take in the goodness and the grace of God. We, you know, you can have a circumstance, and if you could just take a moment to pull aside and say, Lord, where are you? I want to be able to respond to your leading and not react. I'm just going to receive from you. Grace, I need grace. What else do I need? And just receive from Him. He'll show you what to do. He'll give you what you need at that moment. Then rise up in Him. Run with Him. Do the part He tells you to do. And then release the results in His capable hand. God's not in a hurry. And He's invested in the long game. When I was a 9-year-old little girl saying, I'm going to trust you, Jesus. And I'm spending most of my early adults living for Him and all my effort. He knew, one day I'm going to sit with you in Swannanoa and give you a picture of a kingdom because I want you to see how easy it is in me. The other thing you need to understand is nutrition. You got to be, not in a religious way, guys, but in a real encounter way in the Word of God. It's how we get to know Him. It's how we get to know ourselves. This is living and active. There's things that He's deposited in you in your history with Him you've forgotten that He will know how to bring it up when you need it. I've seen it happen over and over again. Are you eating? You know, He is our daily bread. I don't know about you, but I guarantee you, if you had breakfast this morning, it will not be your only meal till we see you next Sunday. But if you're waiting to open your Word until next Sunday, you are malnourished. It's not sustainable. You will crash. You need to feed yourself in the Word of God. He wants to encounter you in His Word. Sometimes He'll put His finger on things, but it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. See, that's where the integrity comes in. We don't want to be coming up here and just worshiping Him and living our lives however we want to. We want to know Him and let our lives represent Him well. We want that transformation, not because we're trying, but because we're surrendering, and He's leading and guiding, and we're following. You need nourishment. You need bread. You also need water, hydration. You can have the Word of God without the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to get real religious. But man, the power of the Holy Spirit, living waters. And you also need some resistant training. And God does that. You don't even realize it. You ever seen Karate Kid? It's been a long time. I was thinking, I don't watch that movie again. You know, he's wanting to be, look at this little guy, he's just floating around, sucking up all the, taking in all the grace. But, you know, he wants to be this great karate, whatever. Like, we want to, who wants to live their lives to the glory of God? Everything he dreams for you. Do you want it? But see, a lot of times we want to step in that and not understand we're being trained. And he's like, You want to be a great karate? Okay, wipe on, wipe off. Paint. And we're like, I want to do this. And he's like, I'm preparing you. We need that resistance training. The struggles you're going, it's developing faith. It's not like we walk around going, faith, and we muster up faith. We receive it by the word of God, this relationship place, his grace. That's where the transformation, he wants to, and he is transforming our hearts. He's transforming our homes, our families. You want to see transformation in our nation? Yes, by all means, vote. But when the people of God begin to understand what it is to walk in the grace of God, in relationship with him, in right relationship with one another, in integrity and truth, then we'll begin to see transformation. You know, I'm thankful for this nation, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And no matter what, you know, and like we want to, yes, we will pray and we will do, but I'm not looking to a politician to change this world. I'm looking to Jesus Christ in you, the hope of the nations. All right, I think I'm done. Amen. Amen.
You know, anybody been to the Dead Sea in Israel? What happens when you go swimming in the Dead Sea? You float. You float at the top. I remember going to the Dead Sea, and I got in the water, and my legs just whoop right up to the top. And it's like, even if you want to try to go underwater, you can't. But the reality is that the Dead Sea is full of salt that's just been contained in this lake. And the understanding is that salt is like grace. It seasons, but the one thing that grace will do for you, it gives you a buoyancy. It enables you to float and to be above even the circumstances that you're going through. So just like this egg, now it's very more clear. But this, you can't push that egg down, or it won't go down because of the salt that's in the water. And the reality is that we need to all draw upon grace every day. Paul ends every epistle with, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So he gives them the word. He gives them the encouragement, the correction, how they need to make adjustments in their lives, how they need to walk out their lives in Christ. And at the end of it, he says, okay, now may the grace of God be with you, because that is what is going to enable you to carry out your purpose, your destiny, your calling on this earth. And drawing upon the grace today is going to help each of you. No matter what you're going through, I'm not going to say that the grace is going to end the trial today, but the grace is going to give you the ability to endure and walk through with a buoyancy that is going to be enabling you to walk above it. Because the reality is that we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in that, is there anyone here that needs some grace applied to a situation in your life? Grace that you're going in, that the situation that you're going through, the trial, are you needing some help? Do you need some assistance? Do you need restoration? Do you need God's help in bringing healing to your heart? Are you weary and tired? The reality is that there's multifaceted situations that we're all going through. And each day, we need to allow him to sprinkle grace upon it, like salt, to enable us to rise up and to mount up with wings like eagles and to run the race set before us and not give up. So I want us all just to stand together. And as we meditate upon just what grace does. We realize that grace enables us. Paul says, by the grace of God, I'm able to preach the gospel. It's an enabler. It helps you. It assists you. It comes alongside you like a paraclete. So in that today, I want you just to think upon a situation that you're going through. It might be in your family. It might be a personal struggle. It might be at work. Whatever the situation is today, let's ask the Lord, who gives abundant grace, to be poured out upon your situation, and let's see the Lord give you buoyancy and help you to float above and to rest in Him, knowing that He's going to carry you through it. Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name that, Lord, your eyes will be upon each and every one here. And that, Father, those that have grown weary and tired, those that have grown even hopeless in the struggle, those that are needing help and assistance in seeing a situation change, Lord, we draw upon you and we ask you, the God of all grace, to pour out abundance upon each and every one. God, we're asking for your grace to endure, your grace to enjoy, your grace to figure things out. We're asking, God, for your grace to be lavished upon each and every one here today, that we all might run the race set before us, that we might see you at the end and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, I'm asking that you pour out your Spirit upon everyone here, and that, God, your grace would be abounding in this room. And I thank you, Lord, that grace is going to saturate every situation here. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Lord, I pray for places that we have received this gift of grace. We might have opened it, but then we put it on a shelf. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand this great gift, and that we would access it and receive it as we need it. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for this congregation that we would be people of grit. That we would live by grace and we would cultivate relationship with you and understand really where our hearts are internally and with one another, that we would be in strength. We're called to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, I pray that you would mature us in relationship. That we recognize we got some learning to do. We're still learning. And I thank you for that, that you're the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, I thank you for integrity. Lord, I pray that we would be so sensitive to your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, that we don't want to worship you with our lips and our hearts be far from you. Lord, I ask that you would, your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness would flow as we confess our sins to you and one another, that we could be healed. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of integrity, that your Holy Spirit would highlight and tenderness. That's your mercy to show us, Lord God, the places that we might be drifting and not even realize it. We thank you, and we thank you for transformation, Lord God. We thank you that in the midst of our lives right now, you are moving in unseen places. And that your grace abounds, that we can abide in you and we can partner with you on the things that you show us, Lord God. I thank you that there's that place where our obedience and faith is met and mingled with your supernatural power and grace to bring forth transformation, not only in our lives, but in our families, generationally, in our communities, in our workplace, in this nation and the nations of the earth. Father, from glory to glory. Forgive us for thinking that somehow we're going to come to a place that we arrive. We want until we see you face to face. And Lord, I pray that we would have some paradigm shifts in our thinking, especially when it comes to things like perseverance, that it's not just we striving and trying harder, but that we live in a continual state of grace until glory. We receive it and we say yes. We say yes, Lord God. We say yes to you. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If I could ask some of the prayer team come on up, I'd like, you know, if there is a situation that you need us to step in and stand with you in faith and believe for God's grace to lavish upon your situation, if there's something that you're going through that you need some grace, today's a real good day to receive it. So if you want prayer for over any area in your life where you're just saying, God, I just need your grace just to endure, grace to work through this, I want you to come forward and get some prayer and receive from the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful church. Lord, we thank you as a body. We're here to edify and encourage one another. And Lord, I pray that, Father, we would continue to be a church that builds up one another, encourages, and sees the best in each other. And Father, I pray that you'd bless and keep each and every one, that, Lord, you'd make your face shine upon each and every one and be gracious to them. And you'd lift up your countenance to everyone here and give them your peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless somebody. Say, may God's grace be with you today.